mediocre part of the service, the preaching. All right, and but listen, I want to wrap this series up today, and I want to tell you before I jump in this message that I believe that this message is really going to answer a lot of your questions. I really believe that. I mean, when I first preached that first message 2 weeks ago, I'm telling you, I had all kinds of people texting, Facebook messaging, calling, asking Pastor Tony, D-Mac, you know, hey, what do you do if this happens? Or what about this? And then last week, when Tony got up to preach, you know, he's the counselor of the staff, and he's got a degree in that and certification and all that good stuff. And I thought, man, he would be the perfect one to deliver the message to you about initiating forgiveness and how that looks, because he talks to so many people. And his famous line last week, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, and we'd all have a Merry Christmas, right? I mean, it's probably the most tweetable thing he said, man. I mean, everybody was tweeting that out and messaging that out. And, you know, listen, I'm going to tell you, we can come up with all kinds of excuses on why we shouldn't forgive or why we maybe shouldn't receive forgiveness or whatever. And, man, but I'm going to tell you right now, when you look at verses of Scripture that we just had on the screen before I got up to preach, where Jesus says, if you forgive others, you will be forgiven. But if you do not forgive men their sins, then he says, my Father will not forgive you your sins. I mean, that's something that is horrifying to me, right? And so I would pray and I would hope that we as a body of believers, as a community, I pray that we would learn to truly understand that Christmas is forgiving. Week one, we looked at forgiving those that have hurt us. Last week, we looked at initiating forgiveness. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about how we need to move beyond the hurt, okay? Because let's be honest about this today. Sometimes you may ask somebody to forgive you, and they, Richard, may not always forgive you back, right? Or they may not receive that forgiveness from you. I mean, that's just a fact of the matter. So how do you move on? How do you move on from that hurt and that brokenness and that frustration? How do you get past all that? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Look at it with me. If you have your Bible, open it up and read it. If you have your iPhone, iPad, whatever, then pull it up. Or you can watch. I think maybe it's up on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord said to Mary that she was going to give birth to a son, and he said, and you are to give him the name what? Man, that's weak. Come on now, what is his name? Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean? I mean, what does that name actually mean? Jesus means the Lord saves. So you're going to give him the name Jesus, the angel said. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That is why God sent Jesus to begin with. The Bible says that he did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, wouldn't you agree with me today that the season has been manipulated a little bit? Wouldn't you agree with me today that maybe the reason for the season is not what the reason should be for many people? I mean, wouldn't you agree that most people today would say that maybe the reason for the season is to get together with family, to get together with friends, to exchange gifts, to put up Christmas trees? I mean, wouldn't you think that most people would say that the reason for the season is just maybe to donate some money to the less fortunate, maybe to eat meals and things of that nature with one another, or to drive around and see Christmas lights? I mean, wouldn't you think that's why people think that the reason for the season is really more of a fleshly thing more than it is a spiritual thing? But I'm here to tell you, and you already know this, but just to remind you that the reason for the season is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be birthed into this world to do what? To save you and I from our sins, right? I mean, that's what the purpose is to save us from our sins. That is the original intent. But many of us go through our holidays and we'll reflect on the past. And for a lot of people, there's good reflections about the things that's happened in your life. And for others, there's a season of disappointment. There's a season of hurt. There's a season of regret. There's a season of pain that just kind of surfaces during the holiday time. And you say, yes, Chad, that's me. I agree. That's where I'm at, man. You're speaking directly to me today. But what are we going to do about it? Well, today we're going to look at how we can move beyond the pain and move into the blessings that God has for you and I as His children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible tells us there are two different types of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow, and then there's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, basically, God, I'm sorry that I've hurt you. I mean, it brings repentance in a person's life that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret in a person's life. But that's quite contrary to the worldly sorrow that we have today. Chad, what's worldly sorrow? Well, I'm glad you asked. Worldly sorrow is where we look upon ourselves and we say, I'm sorry for how this is affecting me, or I'm very inwardly focused, or I'm depressed. I'm sorry that I did this, or I'm sorry that this happened to me. And it's more of a focus on yourself than it is on God Almighty. You know, people say, well, what are you really getting at when you're talking about worldly sorrow? Where does that lead to? I mean, where does that bring you to in your life if all you have is worldly sorrow? Well, worldly sorrow will lead to death in your life. That's where it'll take you. Godly sorrow will bring you to life. It will free you up. It'll give you joy. It'll give you happiness. It'll lift your spirit. It'll give you confidence. It'll give you something to really look forward to. What we're going to do today is, with God's help, we're going to move from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow, which leads to salvation and new life in Christ. And in order for us to do that, we're going to look at an Old Testament story that some of you guys may be familiar with, some of you may not. But it's the Old Testament story of King David, and how King David was a mighty man, and how God's hand had been upon King David, and God even called him a man after his own heart. And David was a mighty man. I mean, he was full of wisdom and stature, and many people respected him in that day. But what happened? I mean, what happened for us to even talk about this situation with David? He made a huge mistake. That's what happened. David went from being this almighty king to having everything going for him to making a very, very big mistake. And King David chose to have an adulterous affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. That's what happened. He got her pregnant. Then he found himself trapped. He was like, what am I going to do here? How am I going to get out of this? And so he had a little bit of a worldly, sorrowful mindset, right? It was all about him. How can I do this? How can I make sure that nobody finds out about this? How can I cover this up? How can I make sure that nobody ever finds this out? And so what he did was he took Bathsheba's husband, and his name was Uriah, and he sent Uriah, basically told his commander to put him on the front lines of battle, which indirectly murdered his life. I mean, that's what it cost him his life. Uriah died because he did not want Uriah to figure out that he basically had slept with Bathsheba and they conceived a child. He was also real scheming that before he had him sent out to go to be on the front lines, he wanted him to go lie, talking about Uriah. David wanted Uriah to go lie with his wife. And so therefore, when he went off to battle and he died, then everybody would naturally assume that Uriah and Bathsheba had relations, and therefore she was with child by Uriah instead of David. But Uriah was not focused on that. He was focused on his men. He was focused on fighting with them. And so the Bible says that he went, and it ultimately cost him his life. Well, it cost Uriah his life, but you know what it cost David? It cost David when everybody found out what was going on, because the man of God walked in and confronted his sin. It cost David his reputation. It cost him, basically he drug Bathsheba's name through the mud as well. And even in the midst of all of that pain, a baby was born. And so many of you guys that know the story knows what happened, right? I mean, you know that this little boy got very, very sick, and David's heart broke for this little child. And the Bible says that David sought the Lord. It says that for 7 days he fasted. He did not eat. He prayed. He said, God, this isn't my boy's fault. It's my fault. Please spare him. And on the 7th day, check this out. On the 7th day, he received the tragic news that the little boy died. Now, I don't know if you see this like I see this, but when I look at that and it just jumps off the page at me, you know what it tells me? Most of you folks may just read right over that and say, well, that's just what happened. His boy died, and that's the consequences of sin. You're exactly right, because see, here's the deal. If I run up here and I stand on this speaker and I run and I jump as fast as and far as I can and say, God, forgive me for jumping off the speaker, God will be like, oh, I forgive you, but I'm still going to hit the ground, right? There's still consequences to the sin in our life. But what I see here in this passage of Scripture is that your sin, listen to me, your sin doesn't just affect you. It doesn't. Your sin affects other people. And so when you become selfish and you focus on yourself and you have that worldly, sorrowful mentality to where woe is me, I might as well do this anyway, that it focuses on yourself, but you don't realize that your sin affects more than just you. Check this out. True story. July 18th, 1984. 41-year-old James Huberty went into a McDonald's with automatic weapons, with an Uzi, and shot and killed 21 people, including 5 children, and he injured 19 other people. Y'all remember that? The McDonald's massacre in San Diego, California, a little suburb out of San Diego. I mean, just walked in. They said it was a horrific scene. Kids literally fell over in their Happy Meal. Blood was everywhere. And people were like, why in the world would something like this have taken place? Why? Well, little do you know, James Huberty suffered with mental illness. And the reason he suffered with mental illness is because when he was a little boy, his mama walked in one day and he remembers hearing her say that I don't love your daddy anymore. I don't want to be here. I don't want this responsibility. And so she basically left, flew the coop with another man, and basically the dad was there with James Huberty and his little sister. And the daddy tried to do everything he could. He tried and tried and tried and tried to make sure all the ends were met. But he would go to work and he would come home. And when he would come home, he would take little James when he was a little boy, and they would go down to the McDonald's down the street, and they would walk into that McDonald's and he would order the Happy Meal that he ordered umpteen million times. And one day he got up and his dad said, let's go, James, let's go down to the McDonald's. And he's like, Daddy, I don't want to go to McDonald's anymore. I don't want to go. He said, I want my mama to come home. And the daddy kept saying, son, your mama is not coming home. She made her choice. She's gone now, and she will never come back. And he's like, I don't want to go to McDonald's. Daddy, that's all we ever eat anymore. And it's all because of mom that we're having to do all of this. And that so affected that little 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old boy that it never left his mind. And when he got up one day at 41 years of age, he remembered that, went down to that same McDonald's that he would have to go to and did something so horrific because his mother's sin affected him that much. Listen to me today, church. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you as well. It affects everybody. And so David, he carried this guilt because he knew that he was guilty, and it affected somebody who was innocent, just like our sin affects other people who are innocent. Now, the Lord was still working in David's life. I mean, God was still doing some pretty cool things. David had a choice to make, even in the middle of all this pain. He could let the pain and the suffering take him away from God, or he could let those hard times soften his heart to bring him closer to God than he ever had been before. I mean, that's just what happened. Then you say, well, Chad, how in the world? Give me something practical. Give me something I can take home with me today. Give me something that's real, even in the midst of this crazy season that most people want to sing. It's the most wonderful time of year. But for me, my heart is breaking, and I really don't think it's the most wonderful time. It's hard. It's difficult. What did David do to be able to move forward? Well, David did what you and I need to do to move forward. Are you listening to me today? Because there's several of you in here, as I'm scanning this crowd, that have talked to me personally or messaged me and told me of your struggles or how you can't just let something go and move on. And I'm fixing to give you three things that I believe that could be the most life-changing preaching points you've ever heard in your life for some of you. I really believe that. Number one, what did David do? Same thing you need to do. David learned to accept that some things cannot be changed. You know what we need to do? We need to learn to accept what cannot be changed. You say, where do you see that in that passage of Scripture? Verse 22 and 23, the Bible says the servants came in and they were talking to him, and David responded and he said, while the child was still alive, he said, I fasted and wept. He said, I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, he asked, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? What did David do? What did he do? He accepted the fact that he could do nothing else to change the situation. Some of you guys need to embrace that truth. Hello? Some of you guys need to embrace the truth that there's nothing else you can do to change something that's happened in the past. You've got to embrace that truth. Some of you guys are continuing the mourning process for something that will never, ever, ever, ever be changed ever again. This is not really a funny story, but it illustrates the truth of this point here. Two monks were walking just down a path several years ago, and they came upon a river, and they saw this lady that was there, and she was needing to cross over, but the current was swift. And so they locked arms with each other, and they said, we'll cross over. But the one younger monk looked at the older monk, and he's like, hey, we need to help this lady out. And so the younger monk asked, would you want us to help you across this river? And the older monk said, can I have a moment with you? And so he pulled the younger monk aside. He said, listen, you know this is very dangerous. He said, you're not supposed to come into contact. Your skin is not supposed to come into contact with the skin of the opposite sex, a female. And he said, I'm just telling you. He said, you'll have impure thoughts. It'll break all these things that you've been a part of. And the younger monk just sat there and thought about it for a minute. He decided he was going to do the thing that he thought was best. And so he went down, locked arms with that lady, and he said, ma'am, I'll lead you across. And they got across, and he helped stabilize her across that current. When they got across to the other side, she was like, thank you. I would have never made it across this river without your help. And she leaned up and kissed him on the cheek. And that older monk was just fuming, mad. And so they went on down the path, and the lady went on, and for hours and miles they walked. They didn't even speak to each other. The older monk didn't say anything to the younger monk, vice versa. And they got down a little bit along the way after several hours of walking, and the older monk said, I cannot believe that you let the skin of that woman touch you. And the younger monk looked back with a surprised look and said, look, man, he said, I let go of her hours ago. But he said, you're still carrying her in your heart. Guys, listen to me. You know the situation is true when I say this for many of you. There are some of you guys, listen, that God has forgiven you years and years and years and years ago. God's taken care of a situation that should have been put to bed a long, long, long time ago. But some of you guys are still carrying the pain in your hearts. And in order for you to be able to move forward, the first thing you've got to do is accept the fact that some things are never going to change. They're not. Number two. Write this down. We've got to learn to give it up to God. Whatever the burden, whatever the guilt, whatever the heaviness, whatever the regret that we're carrying around, we've got to learn to give it over to God. You say, well, point that out. Verse 20, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions. He didn't go to Bed Bath & Beyond. That's deodorant, all right? And he changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. What did he do? What did he do? He got up, took a bath, and he went to church. See, this is what drives me insane. I'll be looking for some of you guys here in a couple weeks, and I'll say, hey, what's going on? Where are you at? How come you ain't been to church in 2-3 weeks or 2-3 months or whatever? And then I ultimately get a response back from many people that say, well, I've just got a lot going on in my life. I've had a rough time. It's been a rough spot here and there, and I just feel like I need to stay home. Where else can you find the love and the help and the uplifting attitude from other people and to be able to worship with others in the house of the Lord other than the church? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. And so you find David got up, he went to church, he turned to the Lord. In the middle of his lowest time, he turned to God, and that's what you've got to do as well. Do you know there are three areas that you can turn to in your life when this stuff happens? You can turn inward, you can turn outward, or you can turn upward. See, this is what happens with many of us. We turn inward. Oh, I can't believe this happened. I feel so badly about this. I'm just such a miserable person. Woe is me. It's the Eeyore mentality. Everything you say just drags out in slow motion. I've got this problem in my hip, Brother Chad. I tell you, it's a struggle. Or you say, you know what, Chad, you just don't know. You just don't know what old so-and-so, and you use your third person, right? You're speaking third person. You just don't know what old so-and-so's been through. You know, it's just been tough. I mean, it's tough, but and then you get spiritual with me. But you know what? With the Lord's help, maybe I'll make it. With the Lord's help, maybe you'll make it. Does the Word of God not say that all things are possible with Him? Does it not say I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Hey, Mama. Hey, you don't know. God's the one that made your body. He put that old hip in there anyway. He might make your hip a whole lot better than whatever it was before. I mean, listen, either God's who He says He is or He's not. I believe that anything that God did for any other people at any other time, that God can do today for us. You turn inward like that. Then there's other people turn outward. You say, what are you talking about with that turning outward thing, Chad? Well, would you please just validate my existence? Would you please tell me, I love this right here. Would you please tell me that I'm not really that bad of a person? I mean, like, some of you guys will call, and I'll be talking to you on the phone, and I know you're just waiting for me to just start just bragging on you. I mean, it's like inevitable. That's what you're wanting. Oh, now listen, you're not that bad of a mom. I mean, listen, you're not that bad of a husband. I mean, no, listen, you're okay. I mean, yeah, they like you at work, and you want me to pat you. And all that. You don't need me to validate your existence. You don't need PC's approval on your life. You know who you need? You need God's approval on your life. You need to know that He's well pleased with you. You need to know that you are in the sweet spot of what He wants you to be doing. But people say, well, would you please just kind of help me? I mean, do you like my clothes? Do you like what I wear? I mean, would that validate my existence? I mean, would you please tell me that I've got a cool car or my image is okay? Or you like my house or you like my title or my position? And but if you don't tell me any of that stuff, then move out of the way, because I'm going to find me a bottle. I'm going to find me a joint. I'm going to find me a line of Coke. I'm going to do something like that to try to mask over my pain. And therefore, you not only turn outward for other people to give you their approval, but you turn outward for other things to try to mask over that pain that's going on in your life. So you can turn inward, you can turn outward, or you can turn upward. We can be like David and turn towards God. Let God be the source of our strength and our peace during these times. And let me just say this. I put this on Facebook last night, and I believe that this is a profound statement. It's not original with me, by the way, but I'm going to tell you, I believe that it is really, really something that many of us, including myself, we need to hear today. All right? Listen, for those who call ourselves, listen to this, followers of Jesus, if we cannot genuinely find peace and strength in God's presence, then our whole so-called Christianity is nothing but a big honking joke. That got me. Folks, if you cannot find peace and strength in the middle of your pain and God's presence, then we're just playing church. Which there's a lot of people here today that I think you're just playing church. Chad, come on, bro. I mean, this is a Christmas service. Now, don't get up in my grill. I'll tell you, your Christmases will be a whole lot better if you start following Jesus a whole lot closer. I mean, I just really believe that. That's what it's all about anyway, because when you say something to me like, oh, Pastor Chad, don't you know that it's Christmas time? We need something happy-go-lucky, feel good, just tickle my ear type message, then it's telling me you don't even know what the real season, the real reason of the season is for anyway. Hallelujah. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. I want you to see something else here, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Write that down if you don't have time to turn to it. In the year, Isaiah 6:1. I see some of you like, what did he say? Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Y'all really know what that means? Because I don't think many of us do. Let's put this in context. He opened up this chapter by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. What was he saying? What's he saying? Basically, he was saying, in the year that our whole world fell apart. That's what he was saying. In the year that everything went down the tubes. Everything that we known to be stable was now unstable. In the year that King Uzziah died, you know what he basically should have said? On September 11th, 2001. Or on the year that I did something so stupid that I consciously stepped into sin and it just destroyed my life and hurt many people. He could have said, on the year the person I love passed away in this life. He could have said, on the year that my loved one walked out on me. He could have said, in the year that Louisville won the national championship. When everything fell apart, on the year that my world fell apart, he said this. Check it out. Don't miss it. He said, I saw the Lord. On the year when nothing made sense, he said, I still received the presence of God. Now listen to me here. He didn't say presence like P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. He's talking about the very presence of God. The P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. That's what he received. And some of us are going, man, I'm telling you, Chad, listen, you don't understand what's going on in my life, man. My past, you don't understand the burden, the heaviness, the guilt, the regret, and all that other stuff. Listen, I understand. But what we got to learn to do is give it over to God and to rest in His presence and not be looking for what you can get in presence. Number three, write this down. We must learn, this is my favorite one. It's my favorite one right here. We must learn to focus on what is left and not what is lost. King David messed up, got Bathsheba pregnant. The baby died according to the Word of God. The next verse in that passage of Scripture, amazing verse of grace, verse 24, the Bible says, Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. And this is the second son, and they named him Solomon. Can I ask you a question? Could they ever replace the firstborn son? Could God ever replace that firstborn son? Never, right? I mean, could the pain of the loss of losing that first child ever go away completely? I don't think so. But what did God do? God, listen, right here, check this out. God didn't change the past, but God brought something new. God didn't change the past, but God brought something new. You know what? Many of us in the vehicle of life, we're driving down the road, and we're constantly looking in the rearview mirror of our life, What happens if you drive down the road? We were in Nashville yesterday. What would happen if I was driving the family minivan with my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my two daughters, and my wife? What if I just drove like this the whole time in the middle of Christmas traffic in Nashville? Boom, I'd have a wreck. Why do I have a great big windshield and a little bitty rearview mirror? It's because I need to be looking ahead. Every now and then, I'll glance up to see if anything's behind me that I need to be aware of so I don't make a mistake or get in somebody else's lane or have a wreck or something like that. And it's the same thing with life. I mean, as we're cruising through life, we need to be looking ahead. And every now and then, it's okay to check that rearview mirror, but don't live in that thing. Learn from the past. Learn from your mistakes and move on. And I believe that a man who forgets his past is one step away from ruining his future. Why? Because you never need to forget where God's brought you from. Right? I mean, you need to never forget that. You say, well, Chad, give me some scripture, bro. All right, Paul said this. He said, I'm forgetting what is behind and I'm pressing towards on what is ahead. He said, I'm pressing towards that which is ahead of me. The problem with us is we tend to remember the things that we don't need to remember and we forget the things that we need to remember, right? We remember all that junk. We remember all that garbage. Who in the world do you think's bringing that crap up to you? Who do you think's doing that? Satan. He wants you to live in yesterday. But listen, what you need to do is focus on what the book of Philippians says. Whatever things are lovely, true, trustworthy, praiseworthy, all of those things, think on these things. Why? Because those are the things of God. Those are the things of God. We can never change what happened in the past. But I believe God can change the meaning of the past if we'll let him. Rose Bowl, 1929. University of Georgia against California. Roy Riegels made an amazing hit. True story. He hit this sucker so hard, the running back, that it popped the ball loose. And Riegels was kind of disoriented from it because he hit him so hard. He went and scooped up the ball, and he started running. And everybody was like, oh, that's great. But the problem was he wasn't running in the right direction for a touchdown. He was running the wrong way to the other team's goal line. And so he was running. The coach was on the sideline saying, somebody tackle him. Somebody get him quick. And so finally one of his own players caught up with him at the 2-yard line and drug him down right there. The other team eventually scored, and they went in halftime defeated and dejected, and Roy Riegels was sitting over there in the corner with his head and his helmet still with it down in his hands, and he was sitting there crying like a big baby, and all of a sudden the coach said, listen, we had a bad mistake in the first half, but here's what we're going to do. Everybody that played in the first half is back on the field for the second half. Well, that meant that Riegels would have been back in the game. But he's sitting over in the corner as all the other players got up and went out on the field. He's still sitting in the corner. And his coach finally says, Riegels, what are you doing? And he says, coach, he said, I've embarrassed our university. I've embarrassed my family. He said, I've embarrassed all my friends. He said, I've embarrassed myself. He said, I can't get back out there and play this game. He said, there's no way. And he still had streams of tears flowing down his face. And the coach said, Riegels, I'm telling you, get out there. And he said, oh, I can't, coach, I can't. And finally, the coach reached down, grabbed him by the face mask, pulled him up, and he looked at him in the face, and he said, Riegels, he said, you are my player. He said, you made a mistake. You are now forgiven. Now get out there and win this game. If anybody ever saw those clips, you'll know that old Riegel, man, he got out there. He played like a madman that was possessed, tackling everybody. And he ultimately led his team to victory because his coach forgave him and gave him the confidence that he needed to be able to get back out and win the victory in his life. You say, well, Chad, what was it that really instilled that into him? It was that one moment of defeat that he had to moments later he had victory. What was that? Where did it come from? It came from two things. It came from forgiveness and it came from a second chance. Let me ask you a question right now. Why did Jesus come? Y'all remember the first part of this message? Why did Jesus come? To save people from their sins.
Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verse 18. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. He says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He says, I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Man, I'm telling you, as a new year approaches for many of you guys, grab it with a spiritual new birth of a risen Christ who says, I forgive you. I give you second chances. And when you realize that you've got a second chance to play another half, then you can still win by bringing glory to God. And then you will play with a passion and a fire in your eyes because somebody has forgiven you and given you a second chance. Knock off your alarm clock. Get out of those grave clothes. Get rid of your pity party today and focus on what is left instead of what is lost in your life. Oh, that's good preaching. I amen myself. Amen, brother. Amen. You want me to get your attention? You want me to sing for you? Let it go. Let it go. I always listen to that song because I listen to it quite a bit. We watch it a lot. And that song goes, when the storm, let the storm rage on. And then it's the code never bothered me anyway. Listen, what you need to do is let it go. And sometimes you need to say, let the storm rage on. And you need to kick Satan in the teeth and say, you never really bothered me anyway. Because I know who my daddy is, and I know what he's going to do for me. I know how he's going to take care of me. Let me point out, well, can I point out one more thing to you? A lot of people don't know that the story of David's fall is intricately placed there to illustrate the rebuilding of his life, but it's also a big part of the Christmas story. The beginning of Matthew chapter 1 is what a lot of people would call the most boring part of the Bible. It's the genealogy of Jesus, right? Many times we skip over it. We don't read it because we can't pronounce or enunciate those names. But if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, the genealogy of Jesus, right? The Bible says in verse 6, and Jesse the father of whom? David. And David was the father of who? Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What we see here is in the genealogy of Jesus, a hidden story of God's fall, or of David's fall and God's restoration. Now, with that thought in mind, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 again. Guys, this is good. This is not original with me, but it's good. All right. Matthew 1, 21. What's the Bible say? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The Lord saves. That's what it means. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. All of this. Everybody say all of this. All of this. All of what? All of what the Bible's talking about in that genealogy. All of this. All of Matthew chapter 1. All of this, including, including the lowest point in David's life and God's restoration. All of that took place to forgive sin and to give second chances. Let's pray. Father,